Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this afternoon, and we confess your marvelous deeds in those articles of faith, the Apostles' Creed. And as we do so, we take into account you and all that you have done from the beginning of time to the return of Christ, creation, wonderful works of redemption through your Son, and the wonderful works of renewal by your Spirit. It gives us an idea, and it gives us know the truth about how all has begun, where we are heading today. And would you press that upon us also this afternoon? That we would truly know and confess that from you are all things, as you has created all everything that exists, to you are all things, or everything is heading towards your glory and your praise, and that also today, everything will be by your power through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Impress that upon us that you may be our guide, and that you not just be our guide, but the guide to those who are lost, to all of us who struggle with doubts, to all of us who may often lose a sense of direction, that you may grant us understanding the deep things of God through your Spirit, as of all that has happened from the beginning unto end. And in all of that, provide us with a foundation upon which we may live and stand today as we confess your name and sing your praises. Bless our worship this afternoon. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll look at two different scripture passages, Psalm 96, and then after that, we'll turn to Romans chapter 15. We'll read the verses 1 through 22. Since we'll be looking at why the importance of keeping the main thing, and the main thing being the glory of God, we see that highlighted also in this psalm and what it brings us to do and to ascribe glory to God, not only amongst ourselves, but the nations. Let's listen then to God's word, a wonderful song of praise and glory to God. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Let's now turn to the New Testament. The letter to the Romans, near the end of this letter, chapter 15. Listen to the word of God. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again I say, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, "Those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Let's now continue to give glory to God, also in our singing. Praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing him, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. For our text this afternoon, we'll look to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, as the Word of God is summarized there. The plan is kind of to divide this up into two sermons, more properly looking at this Lord's Day next week, but using it and what it has to teach there this afternoon, but especially in stressing the importance of this petition for all of us. And try to think about that and meditate on that this afternoon. So Lord's Day 47 is then the first petition, and it asks of the Lord's Prayer, and it asks, what is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how focused are you when you pray? How focused are you? Imagine, we all know what it's like to start a prayer, and you may be going well, but even as you try to think, okay, what are the other things I have to pray for? There you go. Other thoughts start to flood your head about, oh, well, this person and this, and you have to do that. This had happened. There's maybe concern that right away impresses itself upon you. And before you know it, you're like, oh, wait, no, I was praying. Just like that, your prayer has been derailed. Because we so easily lose our focus in prayer. Of course, this is a serious problem and one that we can be working on. Because focus in our prayer is good. But the fact that we are also so easily just focused in our, let's say, concentration in prayer likely should also make us aware and careful to not be distracted in other ways when it comes to prayer. So when we think about it, I think we all would have to confess that we don't just lose our focus because our thoughts wander, but we also lose focus in the content of our prayer. Whether it is that, you know, we just automatically pray those things that we always pray, or whether it is that when we just actually sit down to pray, it's all those things that are of an immediate concern that flood our minds and get into our prayers. But just that in general, that when we come to prayer, we do struggle to have that a perspective, a big picture, and be able to prioritize between those things that are crucial, those that may be less of a priority in the grand scheme, or may we say the divine scheme of things. And if that's the case, then we need this lesson of Christ in the Lord's Prayer. See, it sets us straight. Because the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that it does is keeps the main thing the main thing. And by that I mean that it puts God's glory front and center. Now, the catechism students should know this already, as we covered it a couple of weeks ago. But also over the last couple of weeks, as we continue to go through the Lord's Prayer, we've been coming back to this regularly because this was the starting point and everything kind of just flows from it. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the idea that you cannot glorify God or his name if you're not also with expectation looking for his kingdom and seeking to do his will, and so on. The prayer all makes sense and fits all together. But when we dealt with the first petition, we talked about hallowed be your name, and how that's really also what it is means to be human and to serve God. That all of life for a Christian is about the glory of God. That therefore it also has to be a priority throughout all of our lives. But maybe it's not just hard to grasp what the glory of God is, but also the importance of it. We may recognize this is key. This is what all of life is about. We have an understanding of God's glory. But why is it so important to start our prayers with God's glory, with hallowing His name? This week, that's what we'll try to answer then in this afternoon. Next week, we'll look more practically on how do we hallow God's name? How do we glorify Him in prayer? But the question mainly today, this afternoon, is why is it so important? And why is it so crucial for every one of us to keep the main thing, in prayer, but then also, of course, how it influences every area of life? And in order to do so, we'll focus mainly just on two areas, what that looks like for the church, and what that will look like for our own personal lives. But when we talk now about God's glory, it is one of those words that the Bible uses again and again. We could go through it as to what it means or how we see it, and there's so much that you would easily say. But it's important to all be on the same page when it comes to God's glory. What do we mean by it? Well, the Catechism gives us a really good explanation of it, or some sense of what we're really talking about. That we have a sense of God's almighty power, His wisdom, His goodness, His righteousness, His mercy, and truth. That idea that God's glory is really about who He is. That He has almighty power, that He controls all things, that He is there at the beginning, that He will be there at the end, that today He is everywhere present. No matter where we go, we cannot run away from Him. We're always within His hand. That He is the one who is almighty and goes before His people to set them free with an almighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's His power, His beauty, His holiness, all put together. All that He is, as it's seen in all that He has done. So the Catechism helps us to understand. But why is starting our prayers with that in mind so important? Well, let's first of all try to think about how important this is for the church. Because there's a wonderful example of why this is important when we read what we read in Romans 15. Because the glory of God is like this running theme throughout these verses, but I'm particularly thinking of those verses that often end up as a wedding text. Maybe they're even for some couples here. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read just a couple of verses, the first couple of verses of this chapter, because it indicates the end of this discussion that's been going on in Romans between the weak and the strong, the division within the Roman congregation. Like also between those from a Jewish background and a Gentile background, and how they were to get along as the church. And then having dealt with that, Paul just has this wonderful blessing and prayer for them. And in that prayer, what he ties together is the unity of the church and the glory of God. He prays that God would give them unity so that they may glorify God. And these two concepts, unity and God's glory, are wonderfully intertwined and cannot be separated. What do we mean? Well, as the text tells us, God is glorified when we are able to set our priorities straight. Setting our priorities straight, often meaning to get rid of petty or inconsequential differences, setting them aside because of the glory of God, recognizing that there is more that unites the church than may ever divide it. In Rome, that meant it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if you were one of the weak or the strong. It didn't matter your race, matter your past, your social standing, your profession, political leaning. Now, how does that glorify God? Well, because as you do that and as you realize that you can set those things aside, that means that there's something greater that has taken a hold of you. You would humble yourselves. May we confess that our unity in Jesus Christ is something that is more precious and more important than whatever debate, division, or opinion of the day. And I think you see this, and one of the best examples of this is sports. You see this in sports all the time, especially like these big national sporting events. Everyone gets their biggest stars to play on their teams. And you think, like, you have all of these talents, they must play great, until you put them all together and they play disastrously because they all have big egos. Right? They're the star of their team back home. They come onto the sports team, and now they have to share the other stars. And sometimes that means that, like, the team goes nowhere. You think about that. You try to be a manager. You try to think, like, how could this team, like, this actually, how could you make it work? Well, maybe you could get in a manager, a coach with an even bigger ego so he gets everyone in line. Or maybe you get a coach or a manager who has a vision and who can impress upon all of the players that the fans or that representing your country or that winning the cup, whatever glory there may be there, is even a bigger prize than that you get to be the star of the show. That it doesn't matter who scores because the team wins together and it loses together as they pursue the glory of the cup or the championship, the glory of fans cheering them on. Such unity is a sign of some glory that is just that much greater than everyone individual glory that they're working for. The unity gives glory to something greater. And so it is with the church. This is also a great illustration because it's also evident that real glory is also that which can bring about unity. A team can only exist and be a team if it has a mission or a goal that is greater than each individual, where everyone's like, I have a part to play, but it's my part, but I get to play it. Because if it wasn't greater than ourselves, then we wouldn't never think to humble ourselves to serve others. Something great and glorious so that everyone can be facing the same direction, everyone can be on the same page, not everyone pulling their own separate ways, but as Paul so wonderfully says, that you may with one heart and with one mouth give praise to God. It's also why I love it as a marriage text. Be able to do that, to preach on that at a wedding. It's even in marriage. It may sometimes feel like you're not on the same team. It starts out that way, but then there's difficulties or there's disagreements, or your love waxes and wanes, and if you built it on that, your unity built on any of that struggles. But if you both can humble yourself and saying there's a third, and that it is His glory that means so much more, and it's not just you taking a back seat to your partner. It's both of you serving one glory and one purpose. Do you ever consider these things? The unity of the church and the glory of God. And when you pray for the church, when you pray for this congregation, when you pray for office bearers, you pray that each member may have a sense of God's glory. And we would be so overwhelmed with God's glory that we have His sense of His majesty that has gotten hold of us, that there are no egos, no divisions, no parties. Just one focus and one goal, to praise God with one heart and mouth. Do you come to church on Sunday expecting that glory of God, and in that, to be amazed at the unity of so many singing with one heart and one mouth? And when the church is as such has a focus for the glory of God, then how can it not be involved in contributing to mission and evangelism? So it's relevant, and you know why this part is on my mind as the week started off. Council also discussing mission in Mexico and calling Tim Slaw to the mission field. It's not only that, this is the exact topic that flows in Romans 15. That prayer for unity and God's glory then gets into Paul's own statement on his mission work of why he did what he did, that it would be for the glory of God. And he gives us all of those verses from the Old Testament saying, you know, it had to happen that the Gentiles would praise God. That's what I do this. That the Gentiles, that all people would praise God and give glory to him. He says in verse 17 and 18, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus and in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. He mentions Father, Son, and Spirit, that all of them would be praised and glorified by as many people from whatever background as much as possible. Didn't glory in the work that he was able to do or what he had built, but the triune God. God's glory doesn't just have to be the main thing in our unity of the church, but also in all that we do or set out to do as the church. And it's the only thing that'll ever make sense of what it means to have missionary zeal, like Paul's. Where he crossed the Mediterranean world, he endured all kinds of suffering and abuse. I mean, he wouldn't do that if he hadn't a sense of the glory of God and that worshiping God and having people praise him was far more precious than even life itself. That he was so convinced that there's no one greater than Jesus Christ. And that all he could ever do was try to get people to worship Jesus with him. And that then is also the point of the church and the mission of the church. It's being bring people to glorify God, or as Psalm 96 says, to praise his works among the nations. So that the nations end up praising us. And it's just the natural outflow of praise and being impressed by the glory of God. So many other areas of life, if you find something that's good, something that you rejoice in, something that you marvel at, you'll say, come, you got to see this. That's why Psalm 96 says, nations, come and see this. We will praise God's deeds among the nations. Not if instead we struggle because of fears or inconveniences or shame to keep us from sharing the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. It's perhaps an indication that we need to return to the main thing, to the glory of God. But it's not just within the church that we find that concern for the glory of God. It's important for each one of us. Before we discuss how we are to hallow God's name, let us first understand its necessity as a starting point in prayer. Just think about it. Do you actually start your prayers with praising God, giving glory to him, with any sense of awe? This is God. Now I get to talk to him. That could be a struggle. But it's important. So it may even be here that you're sitting here this afternoon listening to a sermon on prayer, maybe even here in the last couple of weeks when we talked about the importance of prayer. But secretly, honestly, you have given up on prayer. You don't understand it. Because when you need God, you do pray. You've done that in the past. You make your petitions clear. You confess him as your God. You confess your sins. You ask him for forgiveness. But at the end of the day, you're like, it doesn't seem to work. There doesn't seem to be a response. There's not the outcomes that you had hoped for. And so you've just actually kind of lowered your expectations of prayer or maybe even give up altogether. And honestly, there may be a couple of different reasons for why this has happened. But this afternoon, maybe consider whether it is also had happened because you forgot the main thing and to keep it the main thing. That your prayers were never full of a sense of God's awe and of his glory. And that when we don't start there It may be easy to pray and to be like, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I'm asking you for. I know that you listen to me. Here's my list. I trust in you. But that in the end of the day, that prayer was really about your own glory. And why would we expect God to grant that? In fact, because he's good, he can't. Not without running the risk of us getting caught up in the pursuit of our own glory. Losing sight of him. And not realizing that we've way before had lost sight of the main thing. Also consider this, as you start your prayers with an awe of God, don't you think that a vision of his goodness, of his justice, of his righteousness, of his incredible power, that all of that is able to overshadow, especially when we come in prayer to the Lord, the trials of life, the worries of life, that our eyes are open not just to who he is, but also to how he's at work today. So that we may give praise and glorify him and rejoice and give thanks. Because the more that we've been filled with his glory, the more we see it all around us. That when we do that, there is glory and that there is then joy and worship because we see its unity. We see how majestic our God really is. And when we start with his glory, that there may be maybe even joy in our work when it's difficult or futile, it seems, because we realize we are working, we are on the team of that king, that glorious king who builds his kingdom. He builds his kingdom through us. I said, even as we start our prayers again and again with a sense of God's awe, that there may even be hope, yes, even peace and joy and illness, yes, even on the brink of death. Because when we are weak and hopeless, the glory of God just shines all the more. That all of that may be ours by just keeping the main thing the main thing. We know it's not easy, even if we need this desperately. You know, we fail so often, we get distracted, overwhelmed, we lose sight of his glory. See, the real glory of God is also that we don't do this on our own. And Jesus himself knew that we can't. And so we actually see him pray this prayer and keeping the main thing, even in his own prayers. Maybe this evening you can read John 17. Just think of how Jesus there prays, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The main thing for him was to glorify his Father, yes, even on the brink of death, going to the cross, bearing shame and abuse of it all. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He had to endure that because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, have given up on the main thing or the main person who is to be glorified above all. That is why God has shown his glory in his Son, who suffered, died, and rose again, so we made the fullest riches of God's glory and his love for us. And then it's also no surprise that when you turn to John 17, and you read that prayer of Jesus, that as he says, the main thing is the main thing, Lord, glorify me, that then in the rest of his prayer, what does he include? That the church may be protected, that our joy may be complete, that the church may be united. And finally, he says, Lord, show them my glory, that we would get to see it. Because that will be the main thing in its completion, in its fullness, when Christ returns. So let's keep the main thing the main thing until that day. Amen.